This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, I am excited about today's conversation. We're welcoming back Ron Rhodes. He's a Bible scholar, end times expert, I like to call him. He's written an excellent book, The End Times in Chronological Order, a complete overview to understanding Bible prophecy. And if I remember right, I think this show was shared 100 times or so after the fact. So people loved it. We really engaged. And I felt like we just scratched the surface of the content of this book. We've got 3 copies to give away, so feel free to chime into the conversation at any time. I'm going to get them on in just a second, but I've got some wild and crazy girlfriends in the studio with me today. I'm only going to give them like a second on the mic because it could be a runaway train otherwise. But I'm going to give them a chance just to introduce themselves and like to welcome. Let's start with you, Joyce.
Hi, I'm Joyce Lamphere, and I have been friends with Susie since the 5th grade, so it's been just a couple of years.
Just a few years.
Yeah, just a couple.
Since we're now in the 7th grade.
That's right. Just, 5 years ago, but
yeah,
good to be here.
Great to have you.
Hi, I'm Janet Johnson from Maple Grove.
Hi, I'm Cheryl Skelly from Champlin, and I'm excited to hear more about this subject.
And Cheryl and I've traveled to Belize together, and she's an amazing missionary woman. So I'd love to have these women in studio. So as I said, we're talking to Ron Rhodes about his book, The End Times in Chronological Order, a complete overview to understanding Bible prophecy. Let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get him on the show. Ron Rhodes is a president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. He's heard regularly on national radio. He's a keynote for national conferences and has written over 50 books, including the Topical Handbook of Bible Prophecy and Cyber Meltdown. He holds degrees from Dallas Theological Seminary and teaches at Dallas Seminary, Biola University, and many others. Busy guy. You can learn more about him on the web at ronrhodes.org. Ron, thanks again for joining us today.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
So, sir, you've been on the show before. We like to start talking scripture, and I love that you choose a different passage every time. It just shows that the Word of God is really alive in you. You chose Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it, and I would love for you to speak to it. Since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, I think it's a great passage, and I think it's especially needed today. The things of the earth are temporal, and they fade away. They're not lasting. Everything is running down. There's lots of sin and darkness on the earth. But by contrast, the things of heaven are eternal, and they don't fade away, and they are lasting. There's no sin, and there is the light of God's eternal presence. And so I think it's a no-brainer regarding where our focus of attention should be. And I think one of the real benefits is that, life often throws us a punch. Why just yesterday I caught a bad cold? But you know what? Very often, what God does is that he puts spiritual wind in our sails when we have our focus on the things of eternity and the things of heaven. And so no matter what kind of problems that we face in daily life, we can really strengthen our faith by knowing what's coming in the future. It's kind of like what my old friend Walter Martin used to say. I read the last book or the last chapter in the book and we win.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great philosophy to live by.
Yeah, because overwhelming victory is ours. And, even though sometimes you might think that the visual of Peter walking on the water and the wind stirring him up and him sinking and fixing his eyes on Jesus, you hear someone say that that's overused, but it isn't. It is not overused in that we still do that. We look at the wind and we sink. And so there is something to be said about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
Also, I just might mention that that's true throughout our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to communicate to people that nobody, no Christian is so absolutely there that they never experience trials anymore. Every one of us goes through trials and difficulties, and no matter where we are, Christ is our shepherd walking right there with us, and as we focus on what lies ahead in the future, that really does truly empower us.
Indeed. Well, one of the reasons I love having you on is that I just love your humble heart and your approach to Scripture. And, end times conversations can sometimes get heated, and I just don't think they need to be, that we can really agree to disagree even on certain aspects. But thankfully, I agree with everything that you've written. So, no, I'm kidding. I mean, I really do. But I really appreciate how you say, well, this is what some think, but this is why I land here. And I appreciate that so much. And let's talk, first of all, about the rapture. We touched on it last time, the pre-trib, the different positions of rapture, pre, mid, post. Make the case for these and why you land where you do.
Well, I hold to the position that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period. And as you said, there's other Christians who have different views, and I'll talk about those. But the reason I hold to this particular view is that God promises to deliver his people from the wrath that is to come. That is to say, a future period of wrath, and that perfectly describes the tribulation. And not only that, there's not a single reference to the church anywhere in any verse in the Old Testament that relates to, the tribulation. There's not a single reference in the New Testament regarding the church being in the tribulation. And, just the preponderance of Scripture leads me to believe that the rapture will take place prior to this seven-year tribulation period. Now, having said that, I do have some friends who hold a different views. There are some who hold to what's called mid-tribulationism, which says that the rapture takes place right in the middle of the tribulation. And for support for that, they believe that the two witnesses of God that are caught up to heaven right in the middle of the tribulation might be representative of the church. And the reason I don't agree with that is because those two witnesses are actually Jewish. They represent the Jewish people. And there's a distinction in Scripture between the Jewish people and the church. And so my personal opinion is that that's not the right view. But, I don't divide with anybody on it.
Amen. Yeah.
There's also a post-tribulational view, which says that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation. And in that view, they don't see any distinction between the coming of the Lord and the coming of Christ for the rapture. They believe it's all one collective coming. And sometimes they cite original Greek words like the word parousia. It's a Greek word that means coming. And they think that that indicates that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period. Again, I don't hold to that viewpoint because of the other verses that I cited earlier, that we're not going to be going through the wrath to come. God always makes a habit of delivering his people before wrath comes, whether it's the flood of Noah's time or Lot and his family escaping his city that was under judgment, or, whatever judgment that was about to fall. Remember the spies and Rahab, God saved his people before judgment fell on Jericho. So it's been God's pattern to save his people before the outpouring of wrath. And so, that leads me to believe that it's going to happen before the tribulation. But here's something to remember about all this. Once we've been with Christ in heaven for 10 billion years, we will feel pretty silly if we debated and argued with other Christians over the timing of the last 7 years of human history.
Amen.
In perspective, it's not all that important, because ultimately we agree on the fact that we will be with the Lord for all eternity. It's just a matter of when we get there.
And that's such an excellent point, that we would live as ones who are spoken for. Scripture talks about living ready, living expectant. And just a side note, I used to think, though, that the pre-trib was sort of a Western escapist mindset, so typical of us to go, well, we're not going to have to suffer. But as I dug into it more, I really did land there, because the twinkling of an eye seems different than every eye will see in the sound of the trumpets. One is like you barely blink and you're gone, and the other is the whole world will know when he returns. They seem very much like two different events, and there's more there. But I want to just open the phone line up. I know lots of people have lots of questions about this. And if you listen often, we are always wanting to set a humble, teachable tone. We never want to debate issues. We want to delve into them and explore them. So that's the kind of conversation we're inviting you in. Maybe you've got a question or comment. We welcome it. We've got three copies of Ron's book, 877-933-2484. One more time, it's toll-free, 877-933-2484. We've got Brian calling from St. Louis Park. Welcome, Brian. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thanks. I too, subscribe to the pre-trib rapture kind of thinking. And looking at Israel and everything heating up over there, I was just wondering, Ron, do you think that the rapture will occur before the battle of Gog and Magog?
Well, now that's an issue of debate, and there's a lot of Christians that see it one way, and other Christians see it another way. I personally believe the following. I believe that probably the rapture will happen first, although it's possible to interpret it the other way. And sometime after the rapture, I think that that invasion into Israel will take place. And here's what's important to understand. It's important to understand that the tribulation period does not begin on the day of the rapture. You know, a lot of people make that mistake. They think that as soon as the rapture happens, that's when the tribulation begins. The tribulation doesn't begin until the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, according to Daniel 9:27. The point that I am making is that there could be a time period that exists between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. And so I think it's entirely possible that the Ezekiel invasion, described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, will take place after the rapture, but before the tribulation, maybe even as much as 3.5 years before the tribulation. I might should clarify what that Ezekiel invasion is. There's probably some listeners saying, well, what is that? And let me just say that it's an invasion into Israel by a group of Muslim nations, including Iran and Sudan and Libya and Turkey. All of the Stan nations, like Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, and the others, in cooperation with Russia. And Scripture says that's going to take place one day. And interestingly, all those nations presently have alliances with each other, and almost all of them hate Israel. And so I think things are lining up for that invasion at some point.
So, Ron, for those who hold the pre-trib stance that the rapture is going to happen, there's not a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before that time right now, is there?
No, there's not a single prophecy that needs to be fulfilled, and that's why we say that the rapture is imminent. The term imminent means ready to take place or impending. And the New Testament always indicates that the rapture is imminent and that there's nothing that must take place before that event takes place. You know, for example, we might go to Romans 13 where it says that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Many theologians believe that that's referring to the rapture. That salvation is not referring to our trusting in Christ for eternal salvation, but it's a specific prophetic salvation where God's people as a whole are saved from what's coming. Mm. And so verses like that do seem to indicate that there's nothing that has to take place before the rapture. And so I think that's a very good supportive evidence for the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture.
Mm. You know, it's so interesting that some may consider that God's delay is that he's slow. And I love Scripture. It's my paraphrase. It's not that he's slow, but that it's that he's kind and that he's patient. He wills that none would perish. Love that about him. 877-933-2484. We've got Dennis calling from Winnipeg, Canada. Dennis, welcome.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Thanks for calling.
I have a question, and I'd like to ask whether it could be that the 70th week of Daniel, which is a period of 7 years, whether the tribulation, the great one, we always hear about the seven-year tribulation, but according to Jesus, the tribulation, the great one, and then you look at Revelation, there's an issue about 1,260 days. So the great tribulation could really be the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. So my question is, I heard a preacher, and he submitted the idea that, yeah, the pre-wrath view holds true, but that in retrospect, we could be in the beginning of sorrows right now, and so the coming of the Lord is imminent, and we'll only know in retrospect when that 70th week of Daniel actually started, because if the rapture came today and the great tribulation started today with the 3.5 years, then the 70th week of Daniel would have started 3.5 years ago. Do you follow me? I hope this doesn't sound too mixed up.
No, I understand what you're saying. And I suspect that there are probably some people who have thought about that same type of thing. I do think that I agree with you that in terms of the Great Tribulation, that's probably a reference to the last 3.5 years, whereas the term tribulation refers to the 7-year period. The only thing that I would differ with you on is that we haven't seen a Roman leader emerge in a revived Roman Empire who has signed a covenant with Israel, which is what begins the tribulation period, according to Daniel 9:27. So in my understanding of Scripture, that's the event that we wait for, that's the definitive beginning point. And then 3.5 years after that point would be the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which is elsewhere called the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, it's that time upon during which Israel really is persecuted by the forces of Antichrist and by Satan, and that the remnant does survive, but it's not until the end of the tribulation that that remnant becomes rescued by the second coming of Christ. And so I guess my policy is, you know, it's wise to interpret Scripture by Scripture, and that way you can come to a cohesive viewpoint, whether you agree with me or whether you hold to your position.
Thank you so much. Renee's got a question from Oakfield, Wisconsin. Renee, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a Reformed faith, and we never really, the pastor never preached on Revelation, and it really was never talked about. And I learned a few years ago, I no longer go to that church, but learned that they believe, they don't really study it, and they believe in amillennialism. And could you explain that and why they believe that, and do they believe that Christ will come back and that's just the end of the world at that time?
Well, that's a great question. In terms of amillennialism, the prefix A is a negator. It means no. And so it means no millennium. Now, that means that there's no literal thousand-year period. They do believe in what's called a spiritual millennium, in the sense that they believe it refers to the rule of Christ from heaven over earth. It's a spiritual rule. It's not a literal rule on planet earth. And typically, they believe that there will be a judgment, there will be a second coming, and then there will be an eternal state. But in terms of some of the stuff we've talked about during this hour so far, like the rapture and, you know, the tribulation period and stuff like that, they would not take that literally. They would tend to interpret prophecy from a more spiritual perspective, where they see it as more allegorical. And they don't believe in a distinction between the church and Israel, typically. They believe that the church is the modern-day fulfillment of Israel.
Would you call that replacement theology, then?
Well, a lot of people, yeah. Replacement theology is the idea that the church replaces Israel, and that all the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament are now fulfilled in the church. Of course, one of the problems with that is the idea that there are a number of verses in the New Testament which continue to distinguish the church and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
They're seen to be continually distinct. And not only that, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 says that there is yet a future for Israel. God is not finished with Israel yet.
Mm.
And so God is going to redeem his people, covenant, Jeremiah 31, and that redemption that Paul spoke about will one day come true.
Yeah, and Israel clearly plays a role in this end time story. And, you know, I once heard a pastor preach that Jews are already saved because they're God's chosen people, and yet New Testament obviously said there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. So I want you to explain the problem with that theology and really its impact, because I'm sitting here listening to him preach this, and I'm thinking, wow, if a Jewish person doesn't think that they need to be saved, that's pretty damaging.
Well, you see, the problem with that is that when you look at the Jews of Jesus' own day, what did Jesus tell them? Jesus told them, if you do not believe that I am he, you know, the one that I claim to be, the divine Messiah, you shall die in your sins.
Mm.
So, I mean, it's not a matter of what Ron Rhodes thinks. It's a matter of what Jesus clearly stated to the Jews of his own day, that without turning to him, there is no salvation. And just like Peter preached in the book of Acts, you know, Peter preached and he said very forcefully that there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. And that was in a Jewish context. The Apostle Paul, himself a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, after he became a Christian, taught very clearly that there is one God, but one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And so very, very clearly, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, all of us need Jesus Christ in order to be saved.
Very good. 877-933-2484. Got lots of calls coming in. 877-933-2484. I'm pretty sure the first three books are gone of Ron's, but we've got other books on our Faith Radio shelf. So everybody who gets on the air will get a book of some kind. 877-933-2484. We've got Shirlene calling from New Effington, South Dakota. Welcome, Shirlene.
Hi, thank you.
Yeah.
My question kind of goes along the same lines as you've been just speaking of. I think there's a reference somewhere that says that the Jews will be scattered, and then when they return to their land, that will be in or near the end times. Can you clarify that for me?
Well, yes. You know, there's been a number of gatherings of the Jewish people throughout history. For example, when the Jewish people went into captivity in Assyria, God delivered his people from that one nation. And when the Jews went into captivity in Babylon, God delivered them from that one nation. When the Jews were in bondage in Egypt as slaves, God delivered them from that one nation. What's interesting is that when you go to Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says very clearly that in the end times, God will gather his people from the nations of the earth, not from one nation, but from the nations, plural. And actually, you go back a little bit further. Ezekiel 36 and 37 talks about that as well. And see, that's never happened before in human history. Never before in human history has God delivered his people from many nations around the earth. Really, it didn't start happening until 1948 when the Jews became a state again. They became a national entity, and ever since that time, the Jewish people have been streaming back to the Holy Land. And so to me, that's being fulfilled before our very eyes.
Wow. Thanks so much, Shirlene. Appreciate that. We're going to try to get one more call in before the break. That's Kevin calling from Princeton. Kevin, welcome to the show.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
Yep.
And I know you were talking about the tribulation being the wrath of God. And I don't know if you're familiar with the seventh seals that are opened up in Revelation chapter 6.
Yes.
And it talks about the fifth seal being the Antichrist coming after the, giving out his mark, and then coming after the saints of God. And that, to me, says that that's not the wrath of God, that's the wrath of Satan. The first seal that is opened up is false Christ and Antichrist, which would not be, in my estimate, would not be, God sending that either. I mean, that would not be God's wrath, but that would be, Satan's deal again.
Ron, what do you say? I'm sorry. What was your question, Kevin?
The seventh seal is opened up, and that is the wrath of God, if you look at it in Revelation chapters 6. And then you had mentioned that the Great Tribulation is not mentioned, or the tribulation is not mentioned in the New Testament, but it's mentioned the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 7. It talks about the great multitude that John sees in heaven, and these are those that have come through the Great Tribulation.
Okay, I'm going to have you jump in there, so we have to go to break here real soon, Ron. So from what you heard Kevin say, can you answer?
Well, let me just say that really it's the church that's not mentioned in the New Testament in terms of tribulation context. I understand his point. I'm sure that it's a valid point, and maybe some others would agree with that position. The reason I think it is the wrath of God is because it is Christ himself who actually unleashes each of the seal judgments. He's the one who opens the seals one by one. And as Christ opens the seals, the judgments unfold on earth. And sure, Satan is involved, but Satan is more of a secondary cause as opposed to the primary cause of Christ unfolding those sealed judgments. Again, there's disagreement on some of this stuff. I take a more literal approach in interpreting this stuff with the understanding that there are definite symbols in the book of Revelation, but those symbols communicate literal truth. And so, that's the way I see it. If you agree with me, then wonderful. And if you don't agree, well, that's okay too. It could be, it just could be that we're going to get raptured, and on the way up, we discover that we've both been wrong. We'll see about that.
I love it. And you made such a good point at the beginning of the show. Once we're spending millions of years with Jesus, we'll be like, oh, we were so silly. That's why we love to not have a tone of debate. We're delving
That's
into
right.
Scripture. You know,
we love our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
No matter what, we just agree to disagree.
Amen.
In an agreeable way.
One of my favorite things that Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentaries, I believe this way, you might believe another way. I will not divide a fellowship over this. Because,
Amen.
And I really do think, Ron, that there are certain things that are up for for interpretation that you can make a case on either side so that God would see what we would do with them. And we make rules around them, but it's like, can we walk in love and walk out our convictions, you know?
Well, that's the thing. You know, we agree on the essential stuff. We agree on the big stuff,
right?
You know, that Jesus is God. There's only one true God. There's one gospel of salvation. We agree on all those big things. But on these non-essential doctrines, there's room for debate. There's room for discussion. And I'll tell you something. If somebody convinces me I'm wrong on something, hey, I have no problem repenting of my viewpoint and changing it.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way it should be.
Absolutely. So we're going to be taking a break here. And when we come back, we're going to unpack the whole idea of the U.S., the United States' role in the end times. They're kind of conspicuously absent. And Ron will explain why and how America really is weakening as we speak. And yet there is hope for us as believers and how we should be praying, how we should be viewing our current status as a nation and even as citizens of heaven. Boy, there's reason for hope, even though the earth seems to be passing away before our very eyes. I'm talking to Ron Rhodes. Title of his book, again, is The End Times in Chronological Order, A Complete Overview to Understanding Bible Prophecy. We'll welcome more of your questions, your comments, your calls, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. You can email me during the show as well, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. Mary, I see your call, and we'll welcome that your question on the show in just a moment. 877-933-2484. More with Ron Rhodes in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're having a great conversation with our friend Ron Rhodes. He's written an excellent book, The End Times in Chronological Order, A Complete Overview to Understanding Bible Prophecy. We welcome your questions today, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. Mary has been on hold very patiently, calling from St. Paul. Mary, welcome to the show.
Hi. My question is this. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, can we hasten the Lord's coming, or is the time set? Is there somewhere in the Bible that says that after so many things happen in Israel, like they had the land, that there's a generation that will be raptured up and will not have to face death? And are there signs that we can see Him coming soon?
Good question, Mary. Thanks. Ron.
Well, that is a good question, and I think in answering that, the beginning place is to acknowledge that no one knows the day or the hour except God the Father. That's one of the statements that Jesus made, and we also read about that in the book of Acts. No one knows the actual day or hour except for the Father. Now, there are a reality called the signs of the times, and we find this, for example, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And basically, you might consider that to be sort of like intel in advance. You know, like the CIA has intel that they gather to give to our government so our government can make good decisions. Well, likewise, God has given us intel in advance as to what the world's going to look like in the days prior to His coming. You know, for example, there are moral signs of the times, you know, that the world is going to be morally imploding before our very eyes. And, you know, I think that we're seeing that today. There's technological signs, and what I'm referring to there is that there are references in Revelation to the fact that during the tribulation period, one-third of the grass, one-third of the trees, all the vegetation is going to be burned up off the earth, and people are going to break out with loathsome sores. Some people think that could involve nuclear activity, so that's a technological sign of the times. The Bible says we're going to take the gospel to every nation before the coming of the Lord. Never before in human history has that been possible, because today we have translational technologies as well as satellite technologies and just all kinds of technology that makes that very easy to reach the whole planet. There's other signs of the times. For example, the fact that we're going toward a cashless society. The Bible says one day we'll have to get the mark of the beast if we're going to survive. Now, of course, Christians won't do that. But during the tribulation, if people do not receive the mark of the beast, they won't be able to buy or sell or eat. Now, the fact is that the Antichrist could not control the world economy unless the entire world economy was cashless. Well, we're headed there now. Today, we use 70% less cash than we used to, you know, 10 years ago. And they're saying that the president of the Visa Corporation, you know, the Visa card, says that in the next 5 years, it's entirely possible that if you try to use cash in any store, you will be charged a surcharge. So all I'm saying is there's a bunch of things like that that's categorized under the broad category of signs of the times that seem to indicate that we're in that generation prior to the Lord's return.
Thanks, Mary, for your question. Appreciate it so much. Well, last time you were on, Ron, we talked about when where Scripture talks about the restrainer will be removed, and there's differing opinions on that, and kind of came to that place where it's the church. It's this Holy Spirit in God's people that we are the restrainer, so to speak. Is that right? I mean, Christ in us, right?
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. You know, there are different opinions. Some people have thought it was human government, but, you know, the problem with the human government idea, with the human government restraining the Antichrist, is that the Antichrist is empowered by the devil or Satan. Now, no human being is as strong as Satan is. Satan's definitely a bad guy, but he's also very, very strong. And so human government really doesn't have the power to stand against Satan as he works through the Antichrist. Really, the only person strong enough to stand up against Satan is God himself, and more specifically, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the church. In fact, the church is called the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. And so many believe that at the rapture of the church, when the church is caught up off the earth, at that same moment, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit will be removed, so that at that point, it will be very easy for the Antichrist to emerge on the scene. And, you know, obviously, with no Christians there, with no work of the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any resistance to the evil that the Antichrist will set forth during that time.
You know,
so
I just
it really does make sense.
It's amazing when I think about that, and I've talked a little bit about this at conferences, when you think about, you know, if you're holding that position, which I just believe that so much as well, that how many of us, though, are falling down on the watch? Because if the power of Christ in us can provide a restraining influence against the enemy, that we can stand against the wickedness of human trafficking, we can stand against, you know, just the things that the enemy does in our day. This is our watch. And yet, so how many of us are falling down on the job when we realize...
Well, you know, I think you're right about that. In fact, I just got back from Alaska not long ago, and when I was up there, I was speaking on humanism, and I gave the congregation a little bit of test to find out how much they had been tainted by humanism. You know, Scripture says to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And so I gave some questions to help everybody examine themselves, myself included. And among the questions were, you know, when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, do you look the other way or do you say something about it? When somebody's talking about evolution, do you kind of just keep quiet about your creationist views? Or what about political correctness? Do you have a tendency to want to be more politically correct in order not to be offensive to other people around you? You know, what about some of the things our teenagers are into these days? Do you kind of look the other way or wink at it? Or do you take a stand? I mean, these are just a couple of the questions out of about 30 that I asked. The point being this, I do think that many of us maybe have fallen back on our job, so to speak. Jesus did call us to be salt and light in our society. And I think that in large measure, the church is kind of cowering over there in the corner. This majority of Christians don't even read the Bible today, according to the polls. And so understandably, we've got a weak church.
And I think about that. To me, that's hunker down theology. I hope I can hang on till Jesus comes. But overwhelming victory belongs to us. And I honestly think that's another thing that will pass through our minds when we get to heaven, to say we had access to so much. We had more power available to us to stand against the forces and the enemy. So now let's move past this. So the restrainer is taken out of the earth. What is the role of the Holy Spirit then in the end times?
Well, the Holy Spirit, even though he's removed at the rapture, will still be involved in the salvation of people. I believe that many, many people will turn to the Lord, and this is something I like to emphasize in my books on prophecy. It's not all bad news. There's always good news. You know, whenever Satan's trying to tear something down, God is always there bringing some good out of it. And so during the tribulation period, a lot of bad stuff will be happening, but a lot of people will become believers too. Part of that will be due to the fact that God will have two prophetic witnesses with the same kinds of power as Moses and Elijah. And as a result of their miraculous work, many will turn to the Lord. And then we read about the 144,000 Jewish witnesses in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. And as one person put it, they're going to be kind of like 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams going all over the earth. And so many will believe as a result of that. And then, of course, there's going to be some old tapes of your show lying around that people will pick up, and they'll listen to that. Maybe you'll find a book or two of mine laying around. God is going to still be at work, and the Holy Spirit is going to be leading conversions left and right.
Boy, and it'll cost them to come to the Lord, and so you can bet they're going to have some gritty faith. Boy, that's an amazing, amazing thought. So let's talk about the U.S. What's happening to our nation, and how does the U.S. play into end times, the whole end times story?
Well, you know, a lot of people think that the United States is actually mentioned in Scripture, and I personally don't think that. You know, there's references, for example, to the eagle, and the fact is, though, is back in Bible times, it wasn't known that one day there'd be a country that was related to an eagle. Also, there's other verses that talk about, you know, Babylon and how New York must be the Babylon of the book of Revelation and so forth. To me, that tends to read a meaning into Scripture instead of deriving the meaning out of the text of Scripture. I think we ought to derive the meaning from Scripture instead of imposing a view onto Scripture. And when you derive the meaning from Scripture, I don't see the United States anywhere. And so the question becomes, why not? You know, after all, the United States has been Israel's primary ally. You'd think that the United States would be mentioned, but it's not. So why not? Well, could it be that the United States is moving away from Israel in support of Israel? Could it be that the United States might, you know, move more towards supporting Palestinian causes? You know, a lot of people are concerned about that these days for obvious reasons. There's also the possibility that the United States could weaken in one of a number of ways. And moral implosion might be one example. Our country could morally implode just like other great nations of the past. It could be the rapture that does damage to the United States. After the rapture takes place, more people will be removed from our country than most other countries. I think it would be arrogant to say that we have more Christians than any other country. We certainly have a lot of Christians here. And so when all these Christians are removed from the United States, that's going to have a catastrophic effect on the economy. You know, no more people back and their tuitions back and their home loans and people not showing up for work and, you know, stuff like that. Could also be that the United States is weakened due to a massive attack, either nuclear or an EMP attack. And an EMP attack is something that could take the electricity right out of the United States, just like that. And it could last up to a year or more before, you know, the electricity comes back on. This is something that military armies can actually do to another country. And what's concerned the United States Congress is that there is evidence that the, you know, the nation of Iran is practicing, as we speak, launching an electromagnetic pulse attack. That's an EMP attack. So why are they practicing if they're not intending to do something? So, you know, these are just all possibilities. We don't know for sure, but, you know, the United States is not mentioned in prophecy, so you have to wonder why.
So we would possibly be just an inconsequential nation where once we were a superpower.
Well, that's right, but here's something scary to think about. Scripture does reveal that by the end of the tribulation, all the kings of the earth, that's the way the Revelation puts it, all the kings of the earth will join the Antichrist in moving against Israel.
Wow, that's just painful to think about.
Well, that would include us,
right?
Apparently.
Well, Ron, I've heard two reasons that are prevailing that I've heard from people as to why they don't even want to talk about end times theology. One is it's too scary. I can't bear it. I get stirred up in fear. The other is, well, we're not supposed to discern the hour. But Bible is clear that we're supposed to discern the times. We can't pick the hour. But what the Jesus himself said, discern the times, understand the times. So make the case for why we need to pay attention to this, but why we need not be walking in fear.
Well, you're exactly right. You know, Jesus chastised the Jewish people of his day for not being able to discern the signs of the times. And what he was referring to is the fact that the Old Testament said that when the Messiah came on the scene, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the lame would walk. The Jews couldn't see the signs of the times. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Likewise, Jesus goes on to indicate to us that you and I are to be accurate discerners of the times. And you can't discern the times unless you know what Bible prophecy teaches about. And so that's one thing. Secondly, though, prophecy has a whole lot to do with substantiating that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, no other religion tells the future thousands of years in advance. You know, false gods can't do that. Only the true God can do that. And then third, there's evangelism. You know, a lot of people become Christians as a result of what they learn about prophecy, yours truly included. You know, I used to work out in Hollywood, California, of all places, and the thing that got my attention was Bible prophecy. And so there's just a whole lot of different reasons why we should be studying prophecy. And one final one would be that it's one thing that excites our faith. The more you understand Bible prophecy, the more vibrant your faith will be, the more excited that you will be, and the more that you will trust God with human history. And especially today, there's a lot of people in our country today who are very disillusioned and discouraged. You know, things are not going the way they think it should be in this country today. And so as a result of that, they're just disillusioned. But you know, the stronger your prophetic viewpoint, the stronger you are in your understanding of prophecy, the more excited your faith becomes.
Yeah, that is so good. Two things come to me as I'm listening to you talk. One is, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord does raise up a standard against him. So any act the enemy is engaging right now, God is working on even a bigger stage in our world today. So we're on the winning side. And the other thing about studying this end times scripture is that for me, it helps me align my priorities because we so have a bent, an earthbound bent, and it forces us again to think eternally and to, you know, to send our treasures on ahead. And so I love that. All right.
Well, right in keeping with what you just said is the reality that it ought to change the way we live.
That's right.
You know, it should make us more righteous as we live day to day.
Absolutely. Well, we've got about 6 minutes or so left to take your calls. If you want to chime into the conversation, love to have you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Email Susie at faithradionet.com. We've got Jan waiting patiently, calling from Minneapolis. Jan, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. I had always wondered about the timing of the fact that, you know, when Jesus returns, every eye will see him, but then, you know, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and then later on, Satan will be loosed for 1,000 years, and we are to reign with him, but we are also going to be caught up together with him. You know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are living, and I wondered if we are reigning with Christ after the judgment takes place, and after people receive their resurrection bodies.
Well, that's a great question. There's several aspects to that answer. First of all, as soon as the rapture happens, we're going to be with Christ in heaven, and we go through what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where Christ gives out rewards for faithful service. Or if you haven't been faithful, you might end up forfeiting some rewards. Now, what Scripture teaches is that in the afterlife, number one, Christians will reign over the angels, 1 Corinthians 6. We will judge over the angels. But number two, we will engage in reigning in different parts of the heavenly government throughout the millennial kingdom, that's the 1,000-year rule of Christ, and then throughout the rest of all eternity. And apparently, your job description depends upon your level of faithfulness in this life. The more faithful you are in this life, the greater your responsibility will be in the next life. And so that's kind of a motivation to live in a committed way to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. In fact, I'd love for you to take a moment to make the distinction between the great white throne of judgment and the judgment seat, because I think it's important for us as believers especially to know that the judgment seat for us is about how we lived, what we did with opportunities. The great white throne of judgment is where people are marked by their sin because they're not covered by grace. Maybe unpack that for us a little bit.
Well, that's a very important distinction because a lot of people have thought that maybe there's just one general judgment, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's all about rewards or loss of rewards. And, for example, in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, and in 2 Corinthians 5, we read about the fact that all of us will have to give an answer before the Lord as to how we lived our lives, not just in terms of our actions, but our words and even our thoughts. Christ will penetrate deep down and understand even our motives. And so we're going to be judged, and if you live faithfully, you'll have more rewards than somebody who doesn't live faithfully. As to how you can be happy, you know, if you don't fare so well, one of the best illustrations I've heard is it's kind of like a graduation ceremony in high school. You know, some people get A's, some get B's, some get C's. Some may even get worse, but people are all happy that they're graduated and moving on. And so that's one good, helpful way to look at it. But, of course, the biggest thing is that we're going to be with the Lord throughout eternity, no matter how we fare at the judgment seat of Christ, because none of us will lose our salvation.
Mm. And Mark, didn't you say last time that for us that we'll be one-on-one with Jesus, that we won't be exposed in front of the multitudes? Did you say that last time?
Yeah, it's going to be a very in-depth one-on-one examination of your life. The purpose is not to embarrass you in front of the multitudes. Mm. You know, that's not the relevant thing. It's going to be the kind of thing where you face the judge, and Christ is the judge, and he will be perfectly fair. And it could be that you're going to get rewarded for things that you didn't even think about. For example, you might have done some kind act to some grandma somewhere that you forgot about. Well, you know what? Christ doesn't forget.
That's amazing. He writes it down in the book of life. One thing I wanted to ask you is, how do I want to say this? Just a basic reading, and I know I have more digging into, so you're just the guy to ask. But from at a glance view, it sounds like, of course, there'll be rewards in heaven for the way that we invest our life here, things that follow us ahead. But there's also degrees of punishment in hell. So you often hear people say sin is sin is sin. Well, my understanding is sin is sin as far as what keeps you out of heaven. One sin keeps you out of heaven, and grace is what allows us to go to heaven. But then it's not sin is sin, but there's levels of punishment, are there not, for people who suffer the judgment?
Well, that's right. You know, Christ is a perfectly just judge, and unsaved people vary as much in their quality of life as saved people do. Some saved people are spiritual and charitable, and other saved people are carnal and unloving. And on the opposite side of the spectrum, some unbelievers are terribly evil, like Hitler, and there's others who are what you might call an unbelieving moralist, who is much less evil. So God is perfectly just, and there will be degrees of punishment in hell. And that's one of the things that takes place at the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment takes place after the Millennial Kingdom, and the purpose of it is not just to populate the lake of fire, but also to determine the degree of punishment that each person should receive. And again, it's not just going to be involving a person's actions, but their motives and their thoughts and their words. I mean, it'll be a complete and thorough judgment.
That's so sobering. And so I want you to explain apostasy, what that is and why we should care.
Well, apostasy is something that all of us should take seriously, because I believe that apostasy is happening in our own day today.
Mm-hmm.
Today we've got people who say that God is not all-knowing. He doesn't know the future, and he's not all-powerful. That's how come there's evil in the world. Well, that's apostasy. There are people out there who say that Jesus Christ was not sinless, that he made mistakes during his life. And there's people who say that Jesus wasn't God, but was just a good man. That's apostasy. There's Christians today who are saying that there's more than one way of salvation, that you can be saved as a Hindu or a Muslim or some other religion. But the fact is, that's apostasy too. The word apostasy comes from a Greek word meaning falling away, and it has to do with a defection from the faith or an abandonment of the faith. And so, like I said, I think that we're seeing that in our day, but Scripture indicates that in the end times, it's going to continue to escalate. And the Scriptures indicate that once the Antichrist comes into power, apostasy will escalate as never before on planet Earth.
Mm. Well, you know, Scripture talks about that there'll become a time when people will no longer endure sound teaching. And so it's not going to be easier to preach the word. It's going to actually become more difficult, isn't it?
That's right. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul warned about it, and I think we're seeing it in our day. I think people are believing what they want to believe today, what feels good. A lot of people are believing experientially instead of turning to the Word of God. And to me, it is utterly self-defeating to turn from the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that gives you the only possible realistic worldview that takes into account both the natural and the supernatural.
Well, make a distinction for me between, you know, those who are false teachers and are part of apostasy, and those, because what concerns me so much is the division in the body of Christ, where some, maybe they have denominational differences. Things like you say, I make a case here, you can make a case there, we can walk in fellowship. But others would say, I'm breaking fellowship with you because you're a heretic, because you don't believe the way I do.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? There's some gray area there that's so concerning to me.
Well, here's the way to look at it. You do have different denominations, like the Baptists and Presbyterians and the Methodists and the like. And the key thing is that most of the denominations do agree on the essentials. You know, the idea that God is a Trinity, that Jesus is God, that there is a gospel of salvation, that there's going to be an eternal state and a judgment, and, you know, those kind of things. most of the time, the denominations differ on peripheral issues like the method of baptism. Is it by dunking or is it by sprinkling? You know, or the method of church government. Is it by elders or congregation rule? You know, a lot of differences like that. Having said that, within each church, you've also got this distinction between conservative and liberal theology. Liberal theology is not true theology. Liberal theology is the idea that the Bible is a man-made book. There's no miracles. Jesus was just a good man. References to the second coming are references to the idea that, you know, when you discover God again in your heart, that's the second coming. You see, so within some denominations, this liberalism has actually penetrated, and that's apostasy. When you fall into that kind of stuff where you actually deny the essential doctrines of Christianity, that's true apostasy. Differing on the non-essentials or the peripherals, that's okay. That's an in-house debate. You're my brother and sister. We can have in-house debates on the minor matters. But on the essentials, if you cross the line into believing in a different God and a different Jesus and you deny the Bible, well, you've crossed the line into apostasy at that point.
You know, I read a quote from Dr. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary that I just thought was phenomenal. And he wrote this years ago, but he says, just to be clear, he says, love doesn't save the world. He says, God loves the whole world, but the whole world isn't saved. He said, it's grace that we're saved by, and grace is love that paid a price. And you can even see there, that little blur can sound so good. God loves the whole world, so the whole world's saved. Then why did Jesus die, right?
Well, that's right. And, you know, a very important component of that whole thing is that Christianity is different from all the other religions in that regard. You see, the other religions are basically based upon works. The other religions basically try to take bad men and make them better by ethics. Christianity seeks to take dead men and make them spiritually alive.
Amen.
And see, the only person that can help dead men is somebody who's already alive. That's the living Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the source of life.
Amen.
So big distinction with the other religions.
Well, Ron, again, we so appreciate your time. You're just such a phenomenal guest. And as we're getting ready to wrap up, I wonder if you just pray for us as the body of Christ, that we will shine, that we will be salt, that we'll be light, that we won't shrink back, but we'll rise up in faith. This could really and should be our finest hour. Would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father, we are awed by your control of human history. In prophecy, Lord, you've told us what the future will look like. And in view of that, I ask, Father, that each one of us will be motivated to live righteously as we anticipate your soon coming. I pray that each one of us would be motivated to be salt and light in our society as we anticipate your soon coming. And, Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that you would move upon their hearts to be open to the gospel of salvation so that they, too, will be ready for the coming of the Lord. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that each person would be open to Colossians 3, where we learn about seeking the things that are above, no matter what we're facing here on planet Earth. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Ron, thanks for your time today. We so appreciate it.
Thank you so much.
Yep. God bless you, sir.
You too.
Title of the book is End Times in Chronological Order. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Ephesians 1. I also pray that you'll understand the incredibly greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. He made it full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with his presence. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a minute and the podcast will be up. We'd love it if you'd share this with a friend or two. We all need to be versed and ready so we can live as ones who are spoken for. So share this with a few friends. The click of a button, faithradionet.com. Tomorrow I'll be talking to Jamie Cave. It's an ordinary woman that God is doing extraordinary things through. That's tomorrow. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.